Amen. Thank y'all for leading us. Kristen, thank you for being here this morning and leading us. Kristen joined us this morning on the keyboard. It was good to have you. Hey, Kyle, would you and Ryan do me a favor? Hand these out. I'm handing these out again. These are the membership covenants. And so, again, if you are a member, which means that you've gone through new member training at the gathering place, we ask that each individual person who's gone through new member training take one. If not, take one as a family, just so we'll have enough to make sure we have enough. And I handed these out last week, but I had to make some changes in just the formatting. I was rebuked because it didn't look uniform, and then and there were some typos I took care of. So take these. It's just trees, right? Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. Or scroll on your phones to Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 6. Won't you stand with me? Again, nothing more holy about standing than sitting. It's just it helps our minds tune in a little better. So if you don't have that, we'll be on the screen for you. So here's what this says. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them up out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each other one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Won't you pray with me? Father, as we consider this covenant, this church covenant, God, I pray that would be in light of the new covenant through Jesus, where you pour out grace on us and you remember our iniquities no more, and you write on our hearts and on our minds your law. So you give us not only the obligation to the law, but you give us the ability to live up to it through Jesus. So thank you. I ask that you, Holy Spirit, would give us eyes to see and ears to hear your truth this morning. And I pray that what we learn would not just go to our heads and puff us up, but it would make its way to our hearts and cause us to worship. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. So we've been talking. Last week we started on the idea of covenant, because we are going to be a covenant church. Our members are going to be covenant members here. And so we talked about some misconceptions of what covenant is. A lot of people interchange the word covenant with the word what?
Contract.
However, they are very different, covenants and contracts. Contracts are based on what? Performance, right? You don't live up to your end of the bargain, I don't have to live up to mine, right? So how you perform basically dictates how I perform. That is not what a covenant is about, right? Praise God that the new covenant through Christ is not about me living up to my end of the bargain. The new covenant of Christ is in light of the fact that I can never live up to my end of the bargain, right? The fact that Christ has to do what I could not do on my own. And so when we think of church covenant, it's in light of that. So that's the ultimate reason why it is fitting for local churches to be formed as covenant communities, assemblies that covenant to be the church for each other. Listen, this passage we just read talked about the fact that Christ did not save us to be the Lone Ranger. And this is hard for us. We are the frontier people. We are the people of manifest destiny, right? We conquer our problems. We pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. We take care of ourselves, right? That's who we are as Americans. And we do a poor job when it comes to thinking about community and recognizing and realizing community. Christ saved us individually, not to stay individuals. He saves us to be part of a body. That's what Hebrews 8 just told us. And so that's the ultimate reason why it is fitting for local churches to be formed as covenant communities, assemblies that covenant to be the church for each other. Christ has created us by a covenant to be his people, not just individuals, but a people, a body, a bride for himself. To fulfill that covenant calling demands that we form assemblies called churches. Visible churches, right? This visible church is part of the worldwide invisible church that's made up of all believers, right? But the Bible is clear that the invisible church is made up of visible local church bodies. So to fulfill that covenant calling demands that we form assemblies called churches, visible churches, which in some way make a covenant together to be the body of Christ for each other. And that's why we looked around last week when we talked about why are we doing this. It's because it's more than just about you. It's about us now as believers. So we in some way make a covenant together to be the body of Christ for each other, for the world, and for the glory of God. That's why we do what we do here. So, here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through just the second part of that membership covenant that you have. The first part was the elders' covenant to you. And part of what you can expect from your leadership here. And so if you missed last week, you can check it out online. Or you can read through it. That's basically what I did. Just expounded on a few things. And so today we're going to look at what all of us are expected, how all of us are expected to live and to act and to function as part of this body, our obligations as members of the Gathering Place Wardville. And so here's what it says. One of TGP Wardville's greatest convictions is that the church membership should be meaningful, right? We talked about last week that most, if you're part of a gym, your gym expects more of you than most churches do. And then churches you've been a part of in the past, your gym membership requires more of you than your church membership. And we're talking about the kingdom of God. There's something wrong there, right? And so we want this to be meaningful. And it's not just a contrived sense of meaning. It is meaningful, right? We just want to recapture that meaning. Therefore, we believe it is important to covenant together as a church family. As members of TGP Wardville, we affirm this covenant with one another by God's grace for our growth and ultimately for the glory of our triune God. And so, who are we? What are our obligations as members? We are a baptized regenerate community that makes disciples. And so here's what it says. Having been brought by divine grace to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are several passages that follow that, and to surrender our lives to Him, and having been baptized by immersion as born-again Christians, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we covenant with one another as one body in Christ to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus among all nations. We are covenanting together around the gospel. That's what it means to be regenerate, is that we embrace the gospel. We are born again because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. So what is the gospel? Lori mentioned that to me this morning. She was like, Eric, you know. She said, I'm sorry. That was uncalled for. She said, you know, we always talk about the fact that we are all about the gospel. What if some people don't understand what the gospel is? And so that was good. I'm glad she mentioned that. And I already planned on doing this morning. So it's one of the crazy ways that the Holy Spirit works here. And so here's the gospel. First of all, let me just tell you this. The gospel of Jesus, gospel means good news. The good news of Jesus does not start in Matthew with a baby in a manger, right? The gospel is found from Genesis to Revelation. It's about God's redemptive work. The first time we see specifically the gospel of Jesus is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right? It's called the Proto-Evangelion, right? It's where with the first mention of the gospel, and you know the verse? You know what I'm talking about? God's handing out judgment, and he looks at the serpent, and he says, look, you won today, but I'm going to place enmity between you and the seed of woman. And you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head, right? Who is he talking? Who is God talking about? Jesus, right? So Genesis chapter 3, we see the gospel proclaimed where sin, it appears, has broken everything. And we see hope bursting through the darkness because of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It appears that all is lost, but one day, the head of the serpent will be crushed by the seed of woman. So what is the gospel? The gospel is the story of God's redemption, right? Him making things better. And so it makes me nervous when we break it down to 4 points in a catchy little prayer at the end in a tract. That makes me nervous. I'm just going to be real honest with you, really transparent with you. We're talking about a story of the Creator God's redemption over all that He's made after our willful rebellion against Him. But in light of that, I'm going to break it down into 4 points. Sorry. It's just easy. Our brains think systematically. Most of our brains do, right? And so it's easy to process things. And so here's what we're going to do. The gospel is 4 parts. So the first part is this. We live in a world of upward soccer where we get a trophy even if we suck, right? That's just how it is. Like, and so it doesn't matter if you're the kid chasing the butterflies or you're the one scoring every goal in the season. You get the same trophy. There's a problem there, right? So we think that we're the center of everything, and that's not the case when it comes to the gospel. The gospel starts with our Creator God. That makes sense. In the beginning, God created. If there's a God who spoke everything into existence, ex nihilo, out of nothing he created, then that God has to be the beginning of all things, including the gospel message. And so here's what we know about our God. He's good. He's a creator. The Bible paints this picture that our God is on a throne, ruling well. He has a right, the ability to rule. He is sovereign. He is a king. That's who our God is, right? So that's where it starts. God, if you are God, here's the most gracious thing you could do. You know, why did God create? I've heard a lot of theories. God was bored. He was twiddling his thumbs. I don't know if God has thumbs. He's twiddling his thumbs. Maybe he was lonely. Listen, God has always existed, triune God. God was perfectly content with his relationship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He wasn't lonely. He didn't need to create us. Why did he create? Here's my theory. If I am the most ultimate being in the world, if God is the most ultimate being in the world, right, then the most gracious thing he could do is to create things to enjoy his worth and his beauty and his glory. So God creates the pinnacle of his creation, mankind, right? Gives him, creates him in his image. They got one rule. And they're not happy with one rule. And so Adam and Eve willfully rebel against them. And so we often cast stones at Adam and Eve and say, why don't you just don't eat the stinking apple? Why'd you eat the stinking apple? Here's what the Bible's clear on. All of us would have eaten the stinking apple. And we do it every day in our willful rebellion against our King. That's the gospel. The gospel is that we are created to enjoy God, for Him to be our God and us to be His people. We weren't content with that. We rebelled against God. Adam and Eve did. We inherit that sinful nature from them. And then in that, we willfully rebel against Him, our good Creator God, and it causes a separation. If you were to walk into the throne room of a king today, and you were to point an assault rifle at him and tell him the throne's mine now, off, it would not go well for you. There would be dire consequences. The consequences would probably be death. It is no different when you're dealing with an eternally, infinitely holy God. So our rebellion creates consequences. We are separated from our holy God with no hope of mending that separation on our own. And so number two is this: man was created in God's image and chose to willfully rebel against him. So there's a problem. The problem is our sin separates us. Kids, hey, what is this? Sin does what? Separates, right? We're over here, God's over here. We can't get to God because of what? Sin, S-I-N, yeah. No hope. Church won't do it. Good works won't do it. Baptism won't do it. All of those things are good. They will not create oneness with our God again, right? So there had to be something. Someone had to act on our behalf. Someone had to live up to the standard of perfection that God has set. Be holy as I am holy. We could not do it. So here's what he does. He sends Jesus. Jesus voluntarily steps out of the glory of heaven onto a dusty earth and eventually voluntarily gets on a cross and becomes the sacrificial lamb who takes away the sins of the world. His blood cleanses us and makes us right with our holy God again. So number three, number one, God. Number two, man / problem. Number three, answer / Jesus. And then number four, there has to be a response. The Bible says there has to be a response to this good news. The demons were the first to recognize Jesus, right? They recognized him before the religious leaders did on the earth, right? And so the demons understand that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They understand that. So there has to be something more than just an understanding of that. There has to be a response. Here's what the Bible says is the appropriate response, a saving response to the idea that Jesus is our mediator. Here's what it is. We respond through repentance and faith. Both of them are not contrived from within us. Both of them are said to be gifts from the Holy Spirit. So repentance and faith. Repentance is simply, you're headed one direction, you turn, and that's just not about your actions, it's about the way that you see the world changes. You begin to see the world through different lenses. The best example of this is the Apostle Paul, hostile towards the gospel, breathing threats against the church of Jesus Christ, imprisoning believers, some of it leading to their death, right? He hated the church. What happens after Jesus Christ radically changes his life? Right? It wasn't just that his behavior changed. The way that he saw the world changes. The way that he saw his religion changed. It became real for him, right? He became the greatest missionary to ever live and probably the greatest Christian mind to ever walk the planet. Right? The Apostle Paul was changed by Jesus. It's repentance. And finally, it's faith. And I do this little illustration all the time. When you guys came in this morning, none of you weight tested the pews before you sat down. Right, and there are multiple people on each pew, but nobody went up to it and shook it to make sure it was sturdy. Nobody crawled underneath to check the screws were holding and all these things. Nobody did that. Right, everybody just plopped your tails down on the pew. What is that a picture of? Faith, absolutely. Here's what the faith is that you had in that pew this morning. Faith in the context of this pew is an understanding, a belief that you have concerning this pew that runs so deeply, it's so ingrained in your mind that it's made its way down in your heart and it's come out in the way that you live. Faith, right? And so for me to have faith in Jesus means this, that I'm no longer striving to win God's approval and to be made right with him. I rest in the fact that Jesus has made me right with him. And so the life that I live now, hopefully, and there are days when I miss it, the life that I live now, hopefully, is in response to the favor gained for me through Christ and not in order to gain that favor of God. Anybody understand the difference there? That is the gospel. In a nutshell, here's what it is. And C.S. Lewis called it the great exchange. It's found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's God made him who had no sin to become sin on our behalf so that through him we might become the righteousness of God. C.S. Lewis called it the great exchange. Christ takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. That's the gospel. Right? And so, what does it mean that we are a regenerate community? It means that we understand and embrace our Creator King God. We understand and embrace. Listen, we are not a people who try to deny our frailties and our shortcomings. In fact, we embrace them. We embrace our depravity because we understand grace. Right? We don't try to deny it. We embrace the accusations. Thank you, Shane and Shane. Right. So what does it mean to be a regenerate community? We are covenanting together around the gospel. We believe in that believer's baptism or baptism by immersion is the public profession of Jesus. Some of you were baptized as children, and that's good. That's meaningful. But here's what we believe the Bible teaches. We believe the Bible teaches you are baptized once you come to an understanding of this great and glorious grace-filled gospel. And then you respond to that through believer's baptism. And so to become a member here, it doesn't discredit any meaning that happened when you were a child, but here's what it does mean. We believe that baptism follows conversion and regeneration. And so we believe that believers' baptism by immersion is a public profession of faith in Jesus. And finally, what this bullet point says is we are covenanting together to be a people who are disciples and who make disciples. Listen, we are not interested in merely growing our church roster. I don't give a rip. Our desire is to make disciples. What word pops into your minds when you hear the word disciple? Anybody? Student? The student? Like most people, when we think of the word disciple, like the whole concept of the student pops into our minds. Well, that's right, but our understanding of student leaves a little bit to be desired when it comes to our understanding of what it means to be a disciple. I was a student of many teachers growing up. I've been in school the vast majority of my life. I finished my master's degree. I squeezed a 3-year degree into like 11 years. So I've had a lot of teachers. I don't remember a lot of their names. Right? And maybe because I'm almost 40. But I've forgotten a lot of the names of the teachers that I've had. That's not a good representation of what it means to be a disciple. Back in the day, in Jesus' day, there was a derogatory term that people, the way that people refer to or to disciples, they would call them dust catchers. And so the idea is that a disciple was someone who followed so closely on the heels of his teacher that the dust from the teacher's sandals would constantly be kicking up onto the disciple. Right? So our desire here is to make disciples. Are people who are following so hard after Jesus, they are coated with the dust kicked up from his sandals. It's more than just learning intellectual facts from our teacher. It's embracing him as our model for life and godliness and faith, right? And so we are going to covenant together to be a baptized, regenerate community that makes disciples. Second one, we're going to worship together regularly around the Scriptures and the Lord's Supper. Here's what it says. Together we will draw near to God in worship. We will delight in the glory of God, depend on the presence of God, and grow in the knowledge of God. By submitting to the Word of God in all matters of life as the all-sufficient authority in our lives and in His church, together we will hold fast to the hope we profess. We will participate regularly in the Lord's Supper as we reverently and joyfully remember the past work of Christ's atoning sacrifice, celebrate the present help of Christ as our mediator who ever lives to intercede for us at the Father's right hand, and anticipate the future return of Christ as the King of Kings. The Scripture will be our foundation authority for life and for operation here at TGP Wardville. Our goal is to be faithful to the Word, which is only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit as He illuminates the words in our hearts and minds. Our Sunday mornings here, we will not pursue an experience for experience sake. We will have experiences, but we aren't going to pursue experiences. We aren't going to pursue emotion for emotion's sake. Our God is one who captivates us, all of us, including our emotions. But we won't pursue emotions for emotion's sake. Here's what we'll pursue. We're going to pursue truth from Scripture that is brought to life in the form of worship in our hearts and minds by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's who we are. So we're going to, man, dive into Scripture with an ear to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to use truth to change our hearts and our minds. Sundays are for the body, just in case you're wondering. Sundays are for the body. Believers, our planning and teaching will be with the saints in mind, right? Not New Orleans saints. They're beyond help, right? It will be with believers in mind, which is, means this. We are going to be seeker sensitive, which means that everybody's welcome here. But we're not going to be seeker driven. What we do here is going to be for the edification of the body of Christ. So, for some of you, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, the frequency and method in which we receive the Lord's Supper is troubling because it reminds you of empty religious trappings that you may have seen or experienced in your past. Right? We've heard that. Man, what makes me a little nervous because it looks like something that I was involved in the past. And what's going on there? Rest assured. Our purpose in observing the Lord's Supper every week is not to control you as if we are the dispensers of God's grace. It is not to play on your emotions due to its reverent nature, and it is certainly not to fill a time slot in our Sunday mornings. Well, I ran out of things to say, so let's go to the table, right? We do it because Jesus commanded that we do it. We do it to remember Him so that our affections for Him and our faith in Him may grow. That's why we do it. See, disciple and care for one another in large groups and small groups. The gospel creates community. We are committed to living life together and challenging one another to grow as disciples of Christ. We are committed to living out the gospel and its implications for everyday life. Together we will spur one another on to love and good deeds. We will meet with one another consistently in small groups and actively participate in the corporate gatherings of this local church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We will also pray for one another regularly and serve one another selflessly. Our Sunday mornings are important here. As members of TGP Wardville, we are expected to be present on Sunday mornings during a time of corporate worship. Sometimes it's inconvenient, but it's not about you. It's not about me. It is about us, and we need each other, right? We are saved to be part of a body. You can't be part of a body if you're MIA. Can you worship on vacation? The answer to that is yes. Can you worship in a bass boat? The answer to that is yes, you can. Can you worship on a deer stand? Yes, yes, you can. And many of you do. But you can't worship corporately on a deer stand. How big and ineffective would that box stand have to be to fit us all in there, right? No deer for miles, especially if Aaron was in the mix. She doesn't care. Remember, you were saved to be part of a people. And this people meets on Sunday mornings to corporately worship our God for His glory and our good. You are missed when you're not here. The body is incomplete when you're not here, loving and serving and encouraging one another. You need to be here. Everybody understand? The people need you and need you to be present during the times of large group corporate worship. Small groups. This is the lifeblood of our church. Our small groups are the places where most of the pastoral ministry takes place in our church. They are where you know others and become known yourself. They are the front line when it comes to meeting needs and giving accountability. You want to know how to not fall through the cracks? Plug into a small group where you can know and be known. Right? Man, I saw this fleshed out this past week in an amazing way. For those of you who don't know, Leah lost her mom this week. And so, of course, that in itself is devastating and debilitating to some degree. Like, who wants to do house stuff in the midst of losing your mom, right? And so here's what I saw this week. Matt and Leah, who have three children and work full-time jobs, both of them work full-time jobs. Matt helps here, and I lean on Matt heavily, and Matt's been a blessing. And so they have a lot of responsibilities, right? And so housework is the thing that's going to get cut. And so here's what I saw. I saw their small group come together and clean a house when it was needed. And mow a yard because it was needed. Small groups are where our pastoral ministry takes place. And so here's what I would encourage you to do. You need to be plugged into a small group. And some of you are saying, yeah, well, the small groups aren't so small. Here's what we're working on. We're currently working on some life group leader training. And so here's what we're going to need. If your giftedness has, and you've been part of a life group, and your giftedness is teaching and leading, ministering, be prepared, because we've challenged your life group leaders to keep an eye out for those people who have been gifted and equipped to lead. And so they're going to be tapping you on the shoulder and giving you an opportunity to increase your level of leadership within that group. Some of you have homes that sit empty way too often, and maybe one night a week you need to be the place that hosts the life group. And so that is sorely needed. And so if you're interested in hosting, and life group leaders, if you know of someone that has the ability to lead, you need to talk to Matt. Matt, I'm always volunteering you for things. Talk to Matt if you're interested in hosting a life group once a week. And here's the thing. We come together. We share a meal together. And over that meal, we talk with one another. We try to go past surface things with one another. We find out how each other doing, right? So we fellowship, godly fellowship together. We have a times of prayer, times of Bible study, times of encouragement. And so that's what it looks like. And so we share a meal, all those things. And so if you're interested in becoming a part of a life group or becoming a greater part of a life group, then you need to talk to Matt. D. We submit to the leadership of the church. Here's what it says, and we touched on most of this last week. We will cooperate with, submit to, and prayerfully support the leadership of the pastors or the elders who have been entrusted by God to serve and to care for this body by teaching the word of Christ to us and modeling the character of Christ before us. This next sentence packs a punch. We will seek the guidance of our elders and small groups in major life decisions. Wow. If our identity has changed and the elders are giving an account for your soul, we should seek this group's counsel in major life decisions. Sounds a bit oppressive, doesn't it? Sounds a bit intrusive. Here's the thing. This is not about oppression. And to be real honest with you, I can barely make decisions for myself. It's not about me being in the know or having control over anyone in this building. Here's what it's about. It's the fact that we are a family now. You don't make major life decisions when your family's ignorant of them. In fact, the bond that we have been given through Christ is stronger than blood ties, right? Because blood ties one day will end. But if we're bound by the blood of Christ, that's eternal. Remember, the new covenant through Christ was about God creating for himself a people, a family, a bride, a community. And so, besides, it's not about being in the know, it's about helping to shepherd. And so how would that benefit you if the elders or your life group leaders were in your life groups? We're in the know about major life decisions and included on that. And to be a support for you, to pray for you, to help you find a like-minded church if you're relocating somewhere, right? It's for the glory of God and for our good. E, good stewards. We covenant that we will give cheerfully, regularly, and generously to the support of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel, both in our city and throughout the nations. We affirm that we will give our spiritual gifts, time, resources, and money in a sacrificial manner consistent with the gospel and for its progress. Listen, now, right now, everybody with me, is the time to take inventory of our lives. How are we using the gifts, the resources, the abilities, the money that God has given us? How are we using that to further the kingdom of God? How are we investing those things in things that are going to go past the grave? Right? How are we investing our resources, our gifts, our abilities, our money? How are we investing those things in eternal matters? How are we storing up treasures in heaven? That's what we need to ask ourselves right at this moment if we're going to be part of this community. Like, how are we doing that? As a believer, each one of us has been given gifts by the Holy Spirit. You know that? How are you using what you have been given? You have not been given that gift for your own good. Right? It's not so that a spotlight can be cast on us. That's not why we're gifted by the Holy Spirit. We have been given gifts, whether it's hospitality or teaching or whatever, for the glory of God and for the edification of the church. In other words, you have been gifted not for your own sake, but for the building up of the body. That's one of the ways that Scripture talks about the church. We are the body. A body functions properly only when each individual member is working for the benefit of the whole. Would you agree with that? Like if one day the heart says, uh-uh, the blood is mine. Arm, fend for yourself, buddy. Or I'm just going to disappear for a while and not really contribute. Listen, we have such a selfish mindset that all of this is about us and just meeting, you just meet my needs. That's antithetical to the gospel. So how are you functioning within your giftedness as part of an individual, part of the body? And if you haven't been, if we haven't been, the body has not been healthy. Everybody understand? How have you been gifted? It's time to take some inventory of that. We need some help here, people. We are in need of people who know their giftedness and are willing to serve. We need people who are willing to invest in youth and give leadership to our youth ministry. I know we have a bazillion kids under the age of 5. One day those kids are going to grow up. And we're going to need to have a youth ministry. We have youth right now that need people to invest in them. So whether it's leading a youth life group, hosting a youth life group in your home, or driving, hauling youth around to the different life groups, we need help. College ministry needs some leadership and workers. Our children's ministry is always looking for helpers. Currently, our preschool workers who care for the kids and teach our children during the worship service, they're on a monthly rotation, which means that once a month, they have to miss what's going on in here. That should make us feel guilty. That's not my goal, but if it does, so be it. Oh well. Right? What would happen if we all did our part in investing in those kids on Sunday mornings? How much lighter would the load be? Miss Bonnie, is that fair? Yeah. Sit down, Bonnie. Right. There is a process. We do check you out. If you want to, you can't just come up and say, I want to work with some kids, right? We check you out. So if you're interested in that, talk to Miss Bonnie, right? She will plug you in. Okay, this is something that makes me nervous, but it's part of it. Tithing. As members of TGP Wardville, we're expected to give cheerfully, regularly, and generously to the support of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel both in our city and to all nations. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 has this crazy passage, verse that Paul talks about. He says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Right? Giving here is not compulsory. It is out of a heart filled with joy. Right? And so we are expected to give and provide for the ministry to the relief of the poor and the spreading of the gospel around the world. We live in a world where ministry costs money. There's no secret there. We as members of TGP Wardville are going to be a people who give sacrificially. Listen, here's the trap that we fall into, though. We think that when we give, it's like a humanitarian, like we're so philanthropic. Is that the word? Yeah. And so we're giving, and it's about someone else receiving the blessing. So I give. Man, and I'm paraphrasing, but he said basically the second he found the perfect church, the moment he joined, it would be ruined. Because we all have our baggage, right? And so we have to be a people who check our own agendas, our egos at the door, right? Restorative discipline. We will humbly and gently confront one another and receive correction from one another in accordance with the New Testament understanding of church discipline and restoration. We will submit to and prayerfully support the leadership of our pastors or elders as they seek to oversee discipline among our church. Listen, when we think of church discipline, we think of like excommunication, right? Or being given a big t-shirt with a big red letter on the front of it. That's what we think of when we think of church discipline. However, that's not the idea. Church discipline is to be done on a daily basis. It's a daily kind of thing within our body. Our hope is that our conversations in a life group, and as we're knowing and being known, that our conversations would go beyond surface issues and we would know each other well enough to do these things, to recognize sins and struggles, and then we would love each other enough to call one another out. When I think of church discipline, automatically it takes my mind to the most extreme cases. And Justin and I were talking this week, and Justin said, you know, he fell for the lie for a long time that he'd never seen church discipline done, when in fact he'd experienced church discipline countless times in his own life, and I can say the same. Friends who love me enough that see inconsistencies in me and they call me out on it. So we're going to be a people who submit to, who welcome church discipline. Christian growth. We affirm our responsibility to grow in Christ and in his gospel through the consistent practice of spiritual discipline such as prayer, fasting, scripture reading, worship, and others. We affirm by the aid of the Holy Spirit to exercise our Christian liberty with responsibility, remembering that because of the gospel, we have a special obligation to lead a new and holy life. Right? And so we're going to pursue growth in Christ. And H, gospel-centered families. We will endeavor to build gospel-centered homes. Husbands will seek to love their wives and children sacrificially as Christ leads the church, meaning husbands are ready to lay down their lives for their families. Wives will seek to submit to their husbands as the church does to Christ. As parents, we will raise the children under our care in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and by a pure and loving example to seek the salvation of our family and friends. That's who we are at TGB Wardville. My prayer is this, that you would prayerfully, with grasping all of the weight that this covenant carries, you would join us here. Not for our sake, but for the glory of God and the good of the church. And so here's what's going to happen next week. If you are a member already of TGP Wardville, which means you've been baptized, you've gone through the new member training at the gathering place, then you're going to have an opportunity to affirm this covenant, which means you're going to sign it. And next week there'll be a time when you can come and bring it down, and it's going to be an act of worship for us, myself included. And we're going to affirm this covenant with God and with one another, right? And then for those who have not gone through new member training, there will be an opportunity for you to go through member training and affirm the covenant at that time. It'll be the third Saturday in November is when we're going to start, and it'll be every third Saturday of every month. And so there'll be an opportunity for you to come and hear what we're about, to prayerfully consider whether or not this is where you're going to make home, right? and then to affirm this covenant. And so, and then next week we're going to have a commissioning service. Well, you as people who affirm this covenant will be commissioned as missionaries to your communities, to your workplaces, to your homes, and to our front door, to Wardville. Right? It will be a time of worship for us. So we're going to continue this morning in a brief time of worship. And here's what it's going to look like. Some of the praise team is going to come back up to lead us in a time of worship through song. And so we're going to worship again together through song. There's going to be a time of worship through repentance. And so if you need to come and just spend some time before the Lord in repentance at the altar, come and do so. Mr. Mike's going to be down here. He's the other elder here currently. I'm going to be down here. Some of your life group leaders will be down here. If you need to have somebody pray over you or with you, come down and have that done. That will be an act of worship for you. The offering plate is down here. We don't want to pass the plate where you can just go into autopilot mode and just drop something in a plate in front of you. We want this to be a time of worship, intentional worship. And so come down, present your offerings, your tithes to the Lord. And then finally, there's going to be an opportunity for us to worship through the taking of the Lord's Supper together, through communion. And so you know the spiel already, right? On this little table, there's a plate with bread and a cup with juice. And so the bread represents the broken body of Christ, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. The juice represents His blood that washes us clean. And so here's what you're going to do. If you have been baptized and you've made your public profession of faith, you are a believer, here's what we invite you to do. Come and partake of the table. You're going to come and you're going to dip the bread in the juice and take it. So if you're a believer, you're welcome to come and partake of the table. If you're not a believer this morning, you've never responded to Jesus through repentance and faith, here's what I ask you to do. Come and partake of Jesus. Right? That's what you need to do. If you need to know what that means, come and ask me. I'd love to talk with you. And now would be an appropriate time to do that, or as soon as we start to sing. Believer, as we come, we're not just going to check out, dip, eat, roll. That's not what we do. It's pointless. In fact, the Bible says to take this in an inappropriate way is not only, it's not neutral, it's to our detriment. And so we're going to be mindful when we come. We're going to remember what Christ has done, the sacrificial lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He was our atonement. We're going to remember what Christ has done. We're going to recognize who He is now. He's our mediator, the one who's sitting beside the Father, interceding for us, right? And He is our sustenance. He is the one who sustains us. And finally, we're going to look to the future in hope. We're going to look in hope to what Jesus is going to do one day, because one day this little table, meager little table, is going to explode into the horizon, right? And on it's going to be everything that satisfies. It's going to be the banqueting table of the marriage feast of the Lamb. And if you are a believer, a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, if you have responded to Christ through repentance and faith, you have a place at that table. Not maybe. We do. Regardless what life throws at us, that is secure. And so that is where our ultimate hope is, our place at that table. So one day that table, this little table, is going to turn into that table. And so we look forward to what Jesus is going to do in hope, right? And so why don't you stand with me? I'm going to pray for us really quickly. And then here's what, we're not going to belabor this. We're not going to draw it out. You move as the Holy Spirit calls you to move. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the new covenant in Christ, the grace-filled covenant of Christ. Thank You that it informs all that we do here. I pray that that would always be true, God. It would inform everything that we do here. Thank You for bringing these people together, individuals, individual parts to make up one body. Thank You for that. We love You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.